Hello and welcome to the Unity Presbyterian Church podcast. This week in worship, Pastor David continues his series on the kingdom of God as he takes a look at what it means to have a childlike faith. Let's listen.
Having children has encouraged me to go on some adventures that I would not have otherwise gone on. For example, this last Monday, the church office was closed for MLK Day, and my family was giving some gift certificates to the Lazy Five Ranch. Who's been to the Lazy Five Ranch? Okay, I had never been before, and we decided, let's go on an adventure. Now, if you've never gone before, this place is in the middle of nowhere. I mean, you go past Mooresville and you just keep driving. But eventually, you get into this facility where you're able to drive your car into a bit of a nature preserve where there's all of these wild animals. We're talking zebras and ostriches and buffalo. And the interesting part, and really the unexpected part, is you can buy food. And you can serve the animals food from your car, rolling down the window and letting the animals come right up to your car window. My favorite animal was an overly aggressive llama. This llama saw our car and it sprinted straight to us. It stopped then in the middle of the road, so I couldn't drive around it, and then went from window to window, as you can see up here, demanding food. My girls were a little overwhelmed at that point. You can see Riley is kind of saying, no, you're not getting that food. That's going to be over here with me. Because, you know, it's not every day that you've got animals at your car window looking for food. Towards the end, we came around this curve and saw there were giraffes. And I wondered to myself, I wonder if these giraffes will like this sort of food too. And so I parked the car and leaned out my window as much as I could. And sure enough, the giraffe came over and started eating from the food bucket that I was holding up to it. My daughter Zoe thought that was pretty neat. And so she said, Dad, I want to do that too. Now, she's not as tall as I am. And so the solution we came up with was, let's open up the sunroof, and then I will lift her up as much as I could, and then let the giraffe come and eat from its bucket. It worked. Our sunroof doesn't work anymore, but it worked. Honestly, I don't know what happened. If food got in there or if there was a weight, I don't know. We'll fix that later. But it was a great adventure. And when you have kids, you end up on adventures that you did not expect. It's a good time. Children bring us laughter and fun and craziness to life. But it turns out, children also teach us something important about the kingdom of God. We're in this series where we're studying the kingdom of God, the type of world that God wants to create here on earth, and Jesus uses children to teach us something rather profound about God's coming kingdom. Let's go ahead and read the story together so we can see what Jesus teaches us about the kingdom through children. It says, one day, some parents brought their children to Jesus, so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children." And when he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Well, the disciples are obviously not kids people, huh? You see, these parents simply want Jesus to pray for their children. And the disciples get in the way and scold them and say, quit bothering Jesus. But Jesus, it turns out, says, no, that's not the way to approach children. Let the children come to me. As I read this story for the first time this week, I wondered, what was the disciples' motive for getting in between Jesus and the kids? Well, one possible motive is that the disciples believed that Jesus was too busy to take time for the children. Jesus had more important things to do. And you can see how they would make that case. Jesus, after all, was preaching to crowds of thousands of people. Jesus was doing miracles and healing the sick and the blind and the deaf. Jesus was involved in some very important work. I wonder if the disciples saw these children and thought, no, Jesus has more important things to do than pray for you. But think about what is implicit in that sort of thinking. It's as if they're saying, you're not important enough for Jesus to take the time to be with you. You're just a child. Well, I would expect at that moment for Jesus to say something like, children are just as important as anyone else in the kingdom of God, so let the children come to me. And I think Jesus believes that. But that's not actually what he said in response to the disciples, is it? No, he says something a little bit more mysterious. Jesus said, let the children come to me because the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. What I want to explore today is how. How does the kingdom of God belong to those who are like children? Well, we're not told any more in this story. That's how the story ends. When you are studying or grappling with a question in Scripture, it is very important to read all of what the entirety of the Bible says about your topic. If you narrow in on just one verse and try to draw conclusions from it, oftentimes you're not given enough to go off of, which is the case here. And so, lucky for us, this is actually a theme that Jesus explores in his teachings, how the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like children. Just a chapter earlier in Matthew, chapter 18, Jesus elaborates on what he means when he says these sorts of things. And so let's continue our study of this by looking at a chapter earlier. That story begins in this way. It says, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Isn't that an interesting question for the disciples to be asking? At this point, Jesus is preaching a lot about the kingdom of God. If I was a disciple, I might ask a question like, well, what is the kingdom of God like? Or what can we as disciples do to help usher in the kingdom of God on earth? But the disciples don't ask those questions. No, when they think about the kingdom of God, they go, well, who's the greatest in your kingdom? Or who's going to be the top disciple when your kingdom comes? I would say the disciples are a bit off base here in the questions that they are asking. But let's see how Jesus responds to their question. Jesus, in response, called a little child to him and placed the child among them, among the disciples. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa, that's a big statement, isn't it, for Jesus to be making? Unless you change and become like one of these little children, he's telling the disciples, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven, much less be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I don't think that's what the disciples wanted to hear. I bet they were expecting Jesus to say, well, obviously God is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And after that, I don't know, maybe it's Peter and then John. I mean, the disciples were obviously looking for a pecking order when it came to who was the greatest in God's coming kingdom. But what they receive instead is a tough truth. Be like this child to even enter God's coming kingdom. Do you notice how similar that statement is to what we read previously in Matthew 19, when the disciples block the way of the children who were trying to be prayed for by Jesus, and Jesus says, don't do that, because the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like children. At this point, you see this theme emerging. It's now a recurrent theme in Jesus' teachings when he talks about the kingdom of God. That means it's important, Jesus. And that means we need to know what Jesus means when he says these things. And lucky for us, now, in this scripture, he goes on to explain a little bit more about what he intends. The next verse says, "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So how should the disciples change and become like children? Well, Jesus is saying they should take on the lowly position that a child had in the first century. Isn't that an interesting thing for Jesus to say? You see, the disciples got into this conversation because they wanted to know who was the greatest. And Jesus invites a child to come in and says, well, you need to be as lowly as a child in this first century to even enter the kingdom of heaven. To know what he means, and that he's not just throwing shade at being a child, we need to really understand what the first century was like for children. Children had no status in the first century. In Rome in particular, children were viewed very much with ambivalence. There you can read in the Roman histories that it was common practice to let infants die of exposure if they were born and the parents simply didn't want them, or if they were born with any sort of defect. That was not illegal, it was just something that was common practice in Rome in the first century. So Jesus makes a profound statement for his culture in first century Rome when he says, no, whoever becomes like a child is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. At this point, we need to ask ourselves, what sort of kingdom is God creating? And one thing we're learning is that the kingdom of God elevates all people to equal status. And that was not true in the time period that he was speaking to. God says that all people should be viewed as equal status, including those that society has already deemed as less than or not as valuable for some reason or another. And Jesus uses the example of a child to say, even a child, yes, a child must be considered as valuable as anybody else in the kingdom that God is creating. There was a man in the first century that lived just after Jesus, and his name was Tacitus. He moved to Rome and began interacting with Christians and wrote about his experiences, about how they were unique in society. It's pretty neat that 2,000 years later, we still have his writings. And in one of these writings, he writes how he notices that Christians acted differently towards those in society that were often ignored or devalued. Here's what he said. He says, the church makes no distinctions in rank and outward appearance, or wealth and education, or age and sex. See, Tacitus noted that the Roman society often viewed people as less than or less valuable based on a number of criteria, but he knows that Christians didn't do that. People who followed Jesus didn't do that. They didn't make distinctions based on a person's rank or status in society or how much they were honored in Roman culture or based on what they looked like or whether they had money or not, whether they were educated or uneducated, if they were a child or an adult, if they were male or female. Christians made no distinctions because in the kingdom of God, all people were in equal status. Jesus uses a child to make that point about the type of kingdom that God was going to create, a type of kingdom that was very, very different than the world that he was living in. Well, as a church, we get the wonderful opportunity to partner with God to create this sort of kingdom here on earth. One of the first things that we as Christians today can do is begin to pray for the ability to see all people as equal. I believe that's the first step for us, simply to start in prayer. Say, God, give me a vision, give me the eyes to see all people in this society that we live in 2,000 years later as equal in God's kingdom. Because when you begin to see people as equal, you begin to treat them as equal. All of us, when we're being honest, recognize we have implicit biases that we don't notice, but are at work beneath the surface in our lives. For example, you may see someone begging on a street corner, and without thinking of it, your mind automatically goes to rationalize or understand why they are there or how they ended up in that situation, instead of simply seeing them as a child of God with equal status in God's kingdom that is in dire need of help. It takes a reframing over how we view others in this world. I'll give you another example. I was on a church trip once, and we went to a restaurant, and this service was very slow, and so slow that one person on our trip began to complain pretty loudly to the waitress. And not only that, but began to use language that it was obviously that he was dismissing this waitress as a person, almost to the point where it was clear that he was saying, I view you as beneath me, and I want to make sure that you know it. Have you ever witnessed something like that before? It is startling when you realize that this still comes into play today. How we treat those in society that society often devalues or ignores will go a long way to how effective we are in creating God's kingdom here on earth. And so that's the first thing that Jesus says about children, saying children are example of how in God's kingdom, God elevates the status of everyone. But that's not the only thing that he says about children. The next verse says this, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Well, to welcome someone in Jesus' name is to welcome them as if that person was Jesus himself. So to welcome a child in Jesus' name is to welcome that child as if they were Jesus. It's as if Jesus is saying, when you welcome a child, you welcome me. Well, that too was controversial in the first century. We've got the writings of a first century philosopher who is not a Christian, but who saw Christianity and was appalled at how welcoming they were. He believed that for society to function, you have to group people in different groups, with some being less than other people. In fact, we have a writing from the first century where he says this about Christians. He says, by the fact that they themselves admit that these people are worthy of God, they show that they want and are able to convince only the foolish, the dishonorable, the stupid, and only slaves, women, and little children to become Christians. How interesting is that? That he sees how welcoming Christians are, that they view all people with equal status in God's kingdom, and he says, oh, if they're doing that, then it's only the lowly who are going to actually become Christian. What are you learning so far about the type of kingdom that God is creating? Well, so far what I'm learning is that God's kingdom is defined by equal status and unrestrained welcome. And you, church, get the fantastic job of being the welcomers into God's kingdom. Yes, you get to invite all sorts of people to take part in this type of world that God is creating. The invitation, we have learned, does not go out to just people who seem to have it all together, that would be acceptable in society's eyes. No, this invitation goes out to everyone. I thought this week, how unrestrained is God's welcome really? And I thought through some categories of who we could welcome into God's community that would reflect the values that we're studying this morning. I came up with a few. I mean, we start with simply children, don't we? We welcome children in God's name, even those children who are loud throughout the service. That would be mine. because they're praising God in their own way. Yes, we welcome all children, and then we give them a Bible and say, we want this to be the foundation of your faith. We are going to pray for you and nurture you as you are raised up in this church community. And so we start there. We welcome Jesus. We welcome children as if they were Jesus himself. I thought too, though, we welcome people who have not been to church in a long time. This Denver area is a growing area, and it has people coming from all over the place, and that includes people that didn't grow up in the church or haven't been to the church in a long, long time. And so as a church community, how do we show unrestrained welcome to them? To people who might walk in here and feel uncomfortable at first as they're learning about the church. People who might dress differently or prefer different styles of music. What's the way that we as a church welcome them? I thought we welcome those who vote differently than us. That's probably an important one to remember during an election year. We welcome those who look differently than us. We welcome those who might even believe differently than us, because this is the type of kingdom that God is creating. I find it fascinating that generally in society, the groups that we end up joining segment us into very like-minded groups. You naturally go towards people who think like you and who like the same sort of things you like. Church is different than that, isn't it? Church is a big mix of all these different types of people, people who are different from you as well as similar to you, and that is by design. That is the type of kingdom that God is creating. It's a welcome that is worldwide, that says, yes, anybody in any life stage, you can come here and be accepted as equals because God created you and loves you as well. And so as a church community, what we get to think about this week is who can you show welcome to? Who can you show an unrestrained welcome into this community? Be creative with that. Think outside the box into who you can welcome into God's coming community. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.